are right there. Jesus loves women. This has been a burden on my heart for some time, and the Lord renewed it again. Stay with me. It's for every one of us. But my burden tonight, and you will see as I go along, has to do with the foundation of God's Word and how He works with people, how Jesus worked with people. I want to turn to a very familiar passage in Luke, the second chapter, the 36th verse. This is when Joseph and Mary brought baby Jesus to the temple to have him, as the custom was, circumcised. And while they were there, first of all, Simeon came, and he saw the baby, and he took the baby in his arms, and he blessed him very much. In the 26th verse, it tells about how he blessed him and took him up into his arms, and he spoke to Mary and Joseph and said that this child was going to be blessed to the Lord. And then in the 36th verse, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age. The Bible said she was of great age. She was 87 years old, or 84. I guess it was 84 years old. She had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. She was now a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in at that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Now Anna was a prophetess. A prophetess was a common thing of that time. We don't have a lot of record about them. Miriam was the first one that was a prophetess. Miriam was the sister, the older sister of Jesus, Moses. She was Moses' older sister. She's the one that, whenever her mother made that basket of bulrush and put that little baby in there and put that baby in the basket down in the water, it was Miriam that went and watched where that basket went. She wanted to make sure that that baby was going to be provided for. And I'm sure that sister, Miriam, was praying in her heart, Lord, help someone that cares to take my little brother into their arms. So it was that the Lord found Pharaoh's daughter there, and she took Moses in, and we know the story about how Moses grew up in the house of Pharaoh. And Miriam later had a part whenever Moses came back later to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Miriam was there, and she was one that led the song singers out into the plains there. She was one that led them right after the Red Sea was parted, and then they had the great victory and went across into the wilderness there away from the Egyptians. It was Miriam that led the women. The Bible said she was a great prophetess and that she did a lot of things there to help support Moses. And Hilda was another prophetess. She was consulted whenever Josiah, one of the youngest kings, came to rule. He was just 8 years old. He didn't know anything about the Lord. His father had lived wicked. And whenever the great book was found there in the temple, and they brought it before him to have it read, Josiah, he took and rent his clothes, and he said, who can tell me what to do with this book? What should I do? And it was Hilda, the prophetess, that they went and consulted. And she spoke words of encouragement to him. This is in 2 Kings 2 and 14 through 20. She spoke words of comfort to him, and she told him that God was going to bless him and bless his reign. That was Hilda, the prophetess. Philip had 4 daughters in the New Testament, Acts 21 and 9. He had 4 daughters that prophesied. And it was prophesied that the Lord would fill his spirit out upon men and women alike, sons and daughters, in Acts 2 and 17, that they would prophesy. And so it was, the Lord has his hand upon those that will willingly serve him and live for him. He will put his Holy Spirit in any individual that is willing to yield, and he will work with anyone. Anna was that way. She was there in the temple, and she was serving day and night, doing the Lord's work. And Mary and Joseph came there with the baby Jesus. Now, I'd like to talk a little bit about Mary. Whenever God was choosing someone to be the mother to take care of his baby, his son, I'm sure he was very particular in who he was looking for. I'm sure that he did not just look for any young woman that was careless and loose. And if you think about Mary, and you probably have a vision of her from what artists have depicted her to be, what do you see when you think of Mary in your mind's eye? What kind of vision do you have that Mary looked like? Just from thinking. Do you think that... Excuse me? because artists have drawn her in many ways through the centuries. But you never see a picture of Mary with a lot of makeup and jewelry, do you? You always see her depict as very simple and very modest. So I believe when God was looking down, he was looking for someone that had an honest and a simple heart. Whenever we read here, just before this, in Luke, the first chapter, in the 19th verse, we read here about how so much happened when Jesus was born. We know the Christmas story, how the shepherds came and told about the angels singing in the heavens, how that the wise men came and they brought their gifts. And this may have happened before they brought Jesus, but more than likely the wise men came after Jesus was circumcised there in the temple. But anyway, all these things that happened that were very outstanding and astonishing. But what does it say in the 19th verse in the first chapter of Luke? Mary kept all these things and she pondered them in her heart. Mary was discreet. A characteristic that God greatly admires in his people, especially in women. She was discreet. She didn't go out and say to everybody, "Guess what happened? The angels came and they proclaimed that my son is the son of God. Hey, everybody." You know, she was quiet. She was discreet. She kept it to herself. I pondered this way back when my children were young. I remember when the Lord dealt with me about this very, very clearly. I was in my living room and it was close to Christmas time and I had the nativity scene set up on the piano and I was rocking a crying baby. And I was feeling very, very alone, very, very useless, because I had all these children, and this is how the devil presents it to a woman a lot of times. You can't hardly do anything because you've got this trail coming behind you, all these children, you know. And I was feeling, you might say, bogged down and feeling useless. And I was rocking this baby, and the Lord began to talk to me about Mary. What if Mary had said, when the angel appeared to her, "I don't want to be a mother. I'm not ready." And the Bible says she might have, well, not the Bible necessarily, but historians say she might have been around 14 or 15 years old, young girl. But what if she had said, "This is not in my plan." And she would have not wanted that child. And then perhaps after the baby was born, she felt like it was just kind of a weight bogging her down, and she felt like, you know, why should I nurture this child? There's other things I need to do. You know, I need to go visiting and I need to do this and that. And what if she had felt weighted down with caring for her child and later she had more children, her and Joseph? I don't think Mary did that. I think Mary was very particular in making sure that she trained God's son to be obedient. I think she paid special attention because God chose her, and she was a woman of discretion, she was a woman of humility, and she knew her place, and God chose her for that reason. And I believe that she kept, as the Bible tells us, she kept things in her heart. She was one that knew how to take care of the family and guide it right. God was wise when he chose Mary. And that came to me very strongly, to think about the place Mary had. They say the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And that's very true. And that's why we see so much chaos in our society today. Because the hands that rock the cradle are not faithful like they need to be sometimes. And it's maybe not totally their fault, there's not support sometimes from the other side, from the husband's side. If you go to Genesis, where God was speaking to Adam and Eve after they had eaten the forbidden fruit, turn to Genesis real quickly and see what God said to them, to Adam and Eve. Third chapter. And the 16th verse, he said, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, not to every man on the face of the earth. Okay? And I'm going to come back to that thought in a little bit. Your desire will be to your husband. One husband. But not to everybody. Not to every man. But to your husband. Let's keep that thought for a while. I'm going to come back to that in a little bit. I want to go to the woman at the well. John 4. Jesus did a lot to help women when he was here on this earth. If you'll turn with me to John 4, the woman at the well. This woman had a lot of things going on in her life. For one thing, the disciples left Jesus there at Jacob's well. We know this story. I'll just put the setting in here. And Jesus was sitting here about noon. And this woman came with her bucket to draw water at noon from the well. Now, in reading about this, historians say that the custom is for women of Judea and Samaria to come in the early morning when it's cool. And they draw their morning water for the daily needs of the family at the well. When it's hot in the afternoon, you know, it's harder to get the, you know, it's heated, it's hot. And so the women don't like to come at the noontime to the well. And then they'll come in the evening to draw water for the evening preparations of the supper meal and things like that. But through the noonday, they don't hardly gather at the well. But this woman came at noon. And just by that alone lets us know that she was considered an outcast by the women. You know, we can do that. We can just, by attitudes, put somebody aside. You know, that person, I really don't want to associate with that person. You know, I learned that when I was a little girl, young girl. Those kind of games. Girls will play those games. I remember playing that I'm not speaking to her game until she speaks back to me. I'll never play with her again type of game, you know. Games like that. Grown women can play it too, with attitudes. Well, these women didn't want to be with her, and she didn't want to be with the women, so she came at noon by herself. And Jesus was sitting there by the well, alone too. Now, this is a woman, and we don't have all about her life, but we do know one thing. She had several husbands. So this woman was one that, you might say, got around. She knew how to advertise herself, evidently, having, you know, four husbands. And so when Jesus saw her and he spoke to her, she was stunned. But she realized that Jesus was speaking to her as a human being, not as somebody wanting something from her. He spoke to her and he said, "Give me a drink." And she said, "You're a Jew. Why do you ask me for a drink when you know I'm a Samaritan?" And you don't usually talk to Samaritans, the Jews don't. But Jesus said to her, "Well, if you knew who I was, you would ask me to give you a drink." She said, "How can you do that? You don't have anything to draw with." And he said, "But I have the living water that I can give to you." Living water? What's that? She was interested. She wanted to know, what do you have? Living water? Jesus spoke to her heart. He did not look at her outward appearance. That's what she was used to men looking at. Jesus looked at her heart. He saw the hunger in her heart. He saw her yearning to be counted as a person of value, a person that had some true meaning to God, to someone, and not just somebody cheap, throwaway. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about the time right there. This is taken from historians, and there's a book I have gleaned a lot of information from, and it's called, What If Jesus Had Never Been Born? And he tells a lot of history about the times when Christ came and how the Romans and the Greeks were and their things that they highlighted or they really put emphasis on, and the things that they did that were corrupt. Anyway, this is what he wrote. He said, prior to Christian influence, a woman's life was very cheap. In ancient cultures, the wife was the property of her husband. In India, China, Rome, and Greece, people felt and declared that women were not able to be independent. Although in Rome, particularly in the 3rd century, some women of the upper class were asserting their independence. Aristotle said that a woman was somewhere between a free man and a slave. When we consider how valueless a slave was in ancient times, we get a glimpse of how bad a woman's fate was back then. Plato taught that if a man lived a cowardly life, he would be reincarnated as a woman. In ancient Rome, we find that a woman's lot was not much better. For those who survived infancy, little girls were abandoned in far greater numbers than boys. And very terrible, if they didn't want the child, the father, the Roman father, could say, I don't accept this child, and he could have a slave or anyone just take the child. It was custom. It was not abnormal. And girls were abandoned very often. However, in the last 2 centuries, because of the modern missionary movement, the lives of women have been greatly improved in scores of countries and hundreds of tribes as the gospel has taken root in those cultures. I'll go back to that in a minute. I just wanted to tell you how this woman was of that time, of that culture, where a woman was considered very cheap. And no doubt she felt that way, going through 4 husbands and knowing that there wasn't much hope for her, thinking that. But here was someone that spoke to her heart and saw her as a valuable individual and wanted to give her something valuable, living water. And we don't know everything they said because we just have a little bit of it. And John wrote this, and, you know, Jesus told him, I don't know where he got the whole content of what he wrote, but somehow when Jesus spoke to that woman and told her about her life and touched her so inwardly with the desire to have something better that she left him. And what did she do? She ran to the village. She told the men at the village, She ran in the 25th verse. She went to the men and told them, well, she said the Christ Messiah. Let's find it down here and a little farther, where she went and told the men of the village. Oh, okay, in the 28th verse. Then the woman left her water pot. She just left the water pot. Forget getting water. And she went her way into the city and saith to the men. And she didn't tell the women. She told the men. She said, come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And she was so convincing in her testimony. How many people came out to hear about it? The whole city. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. They came to see him. And they wanted to know about him. 39th verse of the same chapter. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So he was able to preach or reach those people because of that woman's testimony. That woman went out and told them all that she had talked to with Jesus and told them, this is the Christ, the Son of God. Come and see him. He told me he would give me living water. She gave a testimony. God touched him, touched her. In a culture and a time when women were considered very cheap, the adulterous woman in John 8 and 1. If you read that story, these men brought this woman before Jesus. And they said, what do you think we ought to do with her? Moses says we ought to stone her. Now here again, we don't know all the details exactly, but some believe that the very men accusing her were guilty of committing adultery with her. And this is where I want to go back to Genesis, where God told Eve and women that their desire would be to their own husband. Our culture today is selling out cheap. And the designers in Paris and other places that design clothes to make women sell themselves out cheap. So that their desire goes out to please just the men on the street. That's not right. Her desire is to please her husband, not just any man. And God put it in place for a man to protect the wife and to see about her in such a way that he doesn't want her to expose herself and to be just loose, where there's desires that are false toward her. A true husband won't want that. And so we see here when these men in John 8th chapter, they brought this woman before Jesus. They were guilty too, and they knew it. They knew they were guilty because whenever Jesus began to write on the ground, they were watching him. Perhaps he was writing out some of their sins. But in the 7th verse it said, Jesus looked up and he said to those that were standing around, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And then he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And when they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are thine own accusers? Where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go. And he gave her a charge, and sin no more. He didn't just let her go and be back into what she was doing, but he said, you go, but you don't continue in this lifestyle. It's damaging to you. In our society today, we hear of homicides, a lot of killings, and a lot of things taking place. And a big majority of them are caused by domestic violence and men and women cheating on one another, causing jealousy and feuding and pain. Jesus set this woman free from adultery, but he told her not to go back into it. There's forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. Jesus offers forgiveness. He doesn't leave us hopeless, but he says, don't continue in what is causing you pain. Get out of it. Get out of what causes you that pain and that trouble. And God said it right in the beginning, when he put a man and woman together for life, and he took the rib out of Adam's side, and he made woman. She came from his side. She is to be his companion to walk beside him. She's not under his feet. She's not his head, but she's beside him to help him, to be his helpmeet. But when a woman's desire is turned out to just try to please any man, it causes trouble. Okay? And so that's why God said in the beginning, your desire will be to your husband, not just to anyone. Moving along, Jesus cared about people, and he really cared about women. When he watched them putting their offerings in one time at the temple, if you'll turn with me to Mark, the 12th chapter, he was watching them closely, putting their money into the box, and he saw one poor widow woman coming, and she put in a little bit. Maybe perhaps some snickered when they saw that. In the 12th chapter of Mark, the 41st verse, maybe when she put that little bit in, there was a snicker. She can't do much. You know, money buys power in our world today. Money buys power. That's the way it's set up. It's been that way. People, you know, that have a lot of riches and a lot of land and a lot of material things, oh, they can have power and influence. But what did Jesus say about this poor woman? She just threw in two mites. But he called his disciples together. He said, look at this. And it wasn't to make fun of her. But what did he say? He said, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance. But she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. That was a lesson to them. Take care of the poor. Take care of those that are needy, especially women that are weak. You know, Christianity has the hallmark of taking care of the poor, taking care of the weak, taking care of those that are defenseless. That's why I want to go ahead and finish reading this little bit from this piece I had from, I believe it's from What If Jesus Had Never Been Born. But it says, however, in the last two centuries, because of the modern missionary movement, the lives of women have been greatly improved in scores of countries and hundreds of tribes as the gospel has taken root in those cultures. Take the two courageous missionaries mentioned above, and it talks about Reuter and Jacobson. They would daily come to abandonment places to save Chinese girls from sure death. They would then rear these girls and disciple them into the Christian faith. You read in history, wherever Christianity came into a culture and began to have influence, wife beating stopped. They began to dress themselves, and they began to take care of their children properly. That's part of Christianity. And they called it, quote, civilization, civilized. Even Darwin, and I was trying to find my notes on him, I found a little bit. When he took his famous voyage in 18, I think it was about 1804, somewhere there, and I'm not quite right on that date. Let me see if I can find my note. He was on the Beagle, and he even made notes in his documents. He said, wherever there has been missionaries on these islands, they went down to south, down the southern hemisphere, and they sailed around South America, all down in there. Not hardly anybody had been down in that area before, except there were some missionaries that had gone down in there. And he noted, wherever there was a church steeple and there had been missionaries there, the people were civilized and you could go in and visit with them and eat there. But there were cannibals in those areas. And they would watch for that. The captain of the ship, he would say, well, we can't go on to this island because, you know, you can see from the way the people's conduct is. They would watch it from the ship. They're probably cannibals. But if there was any hint that Christianity had been there, then that was more safe. You could go on to the island. He marked that. Darwin marked that even in his documents. And on that ship, they had someone they had taken to Europe and civilized. It was a man, and I can't remember his name. And they were bringing him back to his culture, to his island, to teach Christianity and civilization to his island. And when he got there, when this man got there, he had clothes, and you know, they were just awed at how he was dressed and his demeanor and all. But they had to bring him back on the ship because the people of the island were so corrupt and evil. They wanted to pull his clothes off of him, and anything he gave them, they broke it, or you know, they didn't know how to use it because they were uncivilized. That's the way people go when they go with the nature the nature of man, the lower nature, the animal nature of man. You see, the animal nature of man, the strong prey on the weak. Christ turned that around. Christianity turns that around, where the strong protect the weak. That is the hallmark of Christianity, a civilization. We take that for granted in our country because our country was founded upon Christian principles. And I won't go into that. But in many countries, there's not that foundation. And that's why children can be abused and there's no punishment for that. Wife abuse can go on and there's no penalty for that. Now, I know it happens in our country, but the police will come in and interfere right now with that and stop it. Islamic countries don't have that. In Islamic countries, the husband can abuse, beat his wife if he wants. You'll read that. It's in the Sharia law. And if he so desires, he can kill his son or daughter. If he thinks they've been wicked, done something against him, he can go to the collar of the church, the mosque. I'm sorry, not the church, the mosque. He can go to the inman of the mosque and ask permission and explain what has happened. My daughter was, and if you read the book called The Princess, it tells a young woman, you know, she went out into the street and she tried to drive a car. It displeased the father. This is in Saudi Arabia. And he drowned his daughter in the swimming pool for driving, taking off, trying to drive in the car. That's in Islam. Muslim country in Saudi Arabia. Our teachings with the Christian foundation is that the strong protect the weak. And Jesus taught that very clearly. Every time he spoke, his words were to encourage. When we look at the woman that came for healing in Mark 7 and 25. This is a Canaanite woman that came to Jesus wanting her daughter healed. Yes, at first he spoke to her and he said that he came to help those that were of the house of Israel. Yes, the house of Israel. And she persisted. She said, yay, but the dogs eat from the master's table. And what did Jesus say to her? This is in Mark 7 and 25. Let me see here. I'll get the place here. In the 29th verse, and he said unto her, for this thing, go thy way, the devil has gone out of thy daughter. And he told her, I believe a little farther up, that she had great faith. The Lord honored her faith. It's another place where he told her she had great faith. He granted her request. He honored what she was asking for. The woman that was healed of an infirmity in Luke 13 and 10, she just touched the hem of Jesus' garment. Now, Jesus could have gone on and said, you know, felt that virtue go out of his body, and he could have just never acknowledged it. But instead, he wanted to acknowledge this woman's need. And so he spoke. He said, who touched me? This is in Luke 10, or 13 and 10. Who touched me? And she was afraid to speak, but she came forward and said, I did. And he said, you're loosed from your infirmity. He healed her. Then we have the story of the woman that came to wash Jesus' feet. Jesus was eating. And Luke, I think there's two places where it's at. This is Luke 7 and 36. He was eating at someone's house. I think it was Simon's. And this woman came in. And she had been touched by Jesus, delivered. She wanted to express her gratitude to Jesus. And this is Luke 7 and 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought in an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. And Jesus taught them a very valuable lesson here. You see, he came to redeem. He did not come to cast down and leave people hopeless, but Jesus came to redeem and to bring back to God. And so this is what he is teaching them here. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Now tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto them, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. And to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. A great lesson here, and really for all. He said, she knows she's a sinner. She knows she's done wrong. She feels very cheap. She feels very worthless. Very worthless. If you think about what she did, she felt very cheap and very low down to be willing to take her hair down and to wipe a man's feet with it. But Jesus saw her as a valuable person. He saw her for somebody God could use, a child of God, a princess. He didn't see her as a sinner that was not without any hope. He saw her as somebody valuable. And so he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And that was beautiful music to her ears, I'm sure. Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Now, John tells how that made Judas Iscariot angry. And he went out then at that time and betrayed Christ. But Jesus was bringing out a very valuable lesson to the people of that culture, where there was so much looseness and so much sin of all kinds. He said, I'm redeeming this woman. I'm buying her back because she has a humble heart and she loves deeply. You know, God looks upon the heart. Yes, he does. He looks upon the heart to see, is there humility here? Is there true repentance? True repentance means, I am sorry I've displeased God, and I want to change. I don't want to stay in this sin anymore. The sin that has caused me so much grief, so much heartache. And I hear people telling about the sins that they're caught in, and I think, what a terrible web the devil makes people, you know, traps people in. Terrible webs of all types. Read a story of a woman. They were living just a common life in Memphis. Her and her husband had two children. And he was a deacon in the church and she was in the choir. But she found out her husband was cheating on her. He was running out with one of the women at work. And it made her upset. She did a very terrible thing. This is a true story. The story touched my heart. She did a very terrible thing. She took and started combing down in the lower part of Memphis looking for men. And she was looking for a hitman to kill her husband because she was angry at him for cheating on her. And she found somebody to do it. And the sad part, he beat the man with a club, so it was a terrible death. And then the man that she hired went back into the lower parts of Memphis and began to brag on what he did. And within a matter of a week or two, both of them were caught and arrested because he squealed on her. And the police set her up and found out that indeed she had hired this man. The family was shocked. The sons were devastated naturally. They couldn't even go to school because everybody knew that it was all over the news that their mother had killed their father. And none of the family wanted to do anything with her. They just forsook her. And when she went into the trial, she was so grieved and so sorry. She just cried and said, "I'm sorry I did it. I'm sorry." And they gave her death, the death penalty, without parole. So she was on death row and put in solitary confinement, which is one of the worst things you can do to people. We're all by nature people that want to reach out to others. And she would lay in that cell in the bunk bed and think of her sons and just cry and cry. But she was mostly mad at her husband for cheating on her. Until about a year later, she got a Bible and started reading it. And she really realized how much God loved women. And what she read was about this woman that wiped Jesus' feet with her hair. And she realized that she was just that type of woman too. And she needed to be humble like that too. And she began to cry out in humility to God to save her. And her tears became tears of true repentance, not tears of anger, not tears of bitterness about what had happened to her, but they became tears of repentance. And that woman changed her whole life around. It's quite an amazing story. Until when they began to let her out to mix with other women, they realized she was not a violent woman. She just made a terrible, terrible decision and carried it out. Anyway, when she began to work with the other women, she started showing so much compassion and so much love that whenever a new woman inmate would come in, they would put that new woman inmate in her cell so she could start easing her into the life of the prison. And they began to know that this woman, I can't remember her name, I'll call her Pat. Anyway, that Pat was a peacemaker. And whenever there was any trouble going on among, you know, two women or some disturbance, they would ask Pat, the guards, they would, well, Pat, what happened? You know, Pat, how, you know, and Pat became very well known in the prison as a peacemaker. And then she was going to the worship services that they would have, and a husband and wife, a couple, befriended her. And, of course, people knew her because it was all over the media of what she had done. And they began to talk to her, and she would say, "Would you just please, please get me a picture of my sons? I just want to see my sons. What's become of them? How are they doing? Well, her sister had taken her two boys in, but her sister did not want her to have any contact with the boys. I mean, all her family forsook this poor woman. But anyway, through the whole story, I'll fast forward. Her oldest son, he got saved, and he began to realize after he got married and he watched his wife after she gave birth and began to love his son, he began to think, you know, my mother, she did love me. She loved me for 12 years. She taught me some things. She was a good mother for 12 years. And it began to touch his heart. And he began to want to reach out to his mother. There's a lot to the story. But long story short, this son, even against the recommendation of his own grandparents, began to reach to his mother little by little. And then whenever it became apparent that her death date was set and she was going to be executed, a movement began to build up to try to stay the execution. Anyway, there's a lot to the story, but the bottom of this thing was when she finally came before the parole board to be questioned, they were looking for true repentance. They were looking to this woman. They crisscross questioned her with all sorts of questions to see if she was truly changed, because her life was in the balance. Now, she had already actually been pardoned by the governor that she was not going to be executed, but then they were wanting her to be paroled, and that was unheard of. That was very unheard of, to let her out. And so they ask different questions, and she let it be known that she was extremely, extremely sorry, that she had made a complete change in her life. And there was testimonies from inmates, from guards, and so they allowed her to be paroled. I think that was about 8 years ago that she was allowed to be out on parole. The Lord looks upon the heart, and he looks for a humility. He, and all of us, not just women, but all of us, he looks for humility. He looks for the desire to please him with a true heart, not a lip service, not I'm serving you today and then, yeah, tomorrow, but I'm going to... The Lord's looking for sincerity. And Jesus redeems souls. He brings souls back. A little bit more and then I'll be done. There's so many more. Jesus showed so much compassion. Whenever he was crucified and then his body was brought down after Jesus was crucified, and the custom of the Jews was to take the body of any deceased person, you know, and wrap it in spices and oils to preserve the body. And it was the job of the women to do that. And no doubt these women that loved Jesus so much, Mary, his mother among them, they wanted to do the right thing for Jesus. And they were not able to do it properly because it was at the evening of the Sabbath. And so they waited until early on the first day of the morning. And we know the story. They were prepared to go and do better for the body of Jesus because they had not been able to wrap it and put the spices in as good as they had wanted. And I don't know if they had any thought about that big heavy stone there. They were just going to take care of the body of Jesus. When they got there, they were surprised. The stone had been rolled away, but there were angels there. And these women were the first to tell the story that Jesus had been resurrected. They went running back to tell the disciples, Jesus has been resurrected. You know, he's not there. He's gone. He's gone. And we know Mary Magdalene, John tells us, was standing there crying, and Jesus spoke to her special. He asked her why she was there crying. And she thought he was the gardener for a minute, for a little bit. But when he spoke her name and he said, Mary, she realized, this is Christ. This is Jesus. But he told her, don't touch me, don't touch me, don't touch my hands. But he spoke to her words of comfort. When they were in the upper room after Jesus was with them for 50 days and they saw him ascend up into the heavens in the first chapter of Acts, they were in the upper room. And what does it say? Who was there in the upper room? It says in the 12th verse, Acts 1 and 12, Then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room. There abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. I like to think of them as having a wonderful prayer meeting there. They were probably talking about Jesus and the life of Jesus. And I've said this before, but I believe that's probably when Mary told about Jesus. Because she knew by this time she could tell about her son, that he was out of harm's way now, that she could tell about the angels coming, about the wise men coming, not the angels, but the shepherds coming, the angels singing, about the wise men coming. She could tell that story because who else could have told that story but Mary? It had to have come from Mary. Mary told her story then, and we have the beautiful account that we call Christmas of how Jesus was born. Mary shared her story then and let the disciples know that he was born in Bethlehem, the place that the Messiah was supposed to come from. Because remember one time even Bartholomew, when he was told, come and see Jesus, this man, and he said, does anything good come out of Galilee? Because they all knew Nazareth, you're right, Nazareth, and they also said Galilee too when the Sanhedrin was talking, because they thought he was a Galilean from Nazareth. But Mary said, no, he was born in Bethlehem. Whenever Augustus Caesar made his decree, and all they remembered that, Joseph and I went to Bethlehem, and Jesus was born there. So she explained things and told it, and that's how we have the story. We have part of the fulfillment of the prophecy from the story of Mary. I just want to say all that to say that in the society that we're living in today, we see a lot of things taking place that were very prevalent in the time of Christ when he was here. And we see our culture sinking farther and farther into uncivilization, and it grieves my heart. But God calls us to a higher calling. He wants us still to keep modesty as a priority in the way we dress and conduct ourselves. That is important because that is a fence or a defense against the wiles of the devil. And a husband that loves his wife will protect her. And that's part of it. And I have to say I appreciated that in my husband. I always really did appreciate that in my husband. I sometimes, you know, would put something on and he'd tell me he didn't, you know, approve of that. And I would listen to him. And one particular time, I remember buying some boots. I like boots. I like boots in the winter. And I bought some boots and they looked all right to me, and especially the price. They were way down. I think I got them for like $10. They were on a good sale. But they were lace-up boots, and they had a heel. And, oh, they looked snazzy, you know, whatever. But I wear a long skirt, and I thought they were okay. And my husband said, you aren't going to wear those boots, are you? And I said, yeah. He said, well, I don't want you wearing those boots. And he said they looked like motorcycle rider boots. And he said, you're not a motorcycle rider. He just ran them down. He told me, I don't want you wearing those boots. So I put them in a yard sale and I sold them. I never wore them. But that was his opinion. He didn't like those boots. I'm saying all that to say that the Lord wants us to be careful. And as we see more and more darkness, the light will shine brighter and brighter. When we stand for what is right, that light will be a light out there. And there are people that are lost and they're looking for a light. They're looking for someone that they know isn't selling themselves cheap. Someone that is in touch with God and knows how to get their prayers through. I remember Aunt Thelma. Aunt Thelma was a godly woman. There were a lot of godly women that I have in my background in my life, but I appreciated Aunt Thelma. And Aunt Thelma was one person that's Brother Leslie's mother, Brother Leslie Busby's mother, Brother Lauren Vance's mother. But Aunt Thelma was a person that was very quiet, and she didn't say a lot, you know, as far as talking. She would testify, but she was a quiet woman. But the neighbors knew she was a woman of prayer. And they would call her on the phone if they had a child sick. They wanted Aunt Thelma to pray for their child. If they had a problem, they would call her for prayer. And I remember as she got up in years, her children, you know, they would call her. And she told one of her children, she said, you might be living a Christian life to please those about you, but are you living a Christian life that pleases God? That's what matters, you know. And when one of her children came to visit her, and they looked and, oh, it's Wednesday night, 7:30. Mom's at church. We might as well just go see her at church, you know. An unsaved child. They knew that their mother would be at church. A godly person. A godly life. The Lord is looking for the hands that rock the cradle to stay true to Him. There's a lot of strength there. And Jesus lifts up. Jesus redeems every soul. Every living soul is valuable to Him. So it is that when we look about us and we see the evil, it grieves my heart. But I do see that if they ever got a hold of the Lord, they could make a change. There's some hope in that person. May the Lord help us to be a light for Him.